On Sunday evenings at the moment, we're working our way through what we as a church believe, together with the other churches of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. Now, lots of other people believe these things as well, but this is the summary statement that we believe. And let me remind you where we've got to. We're going to be looking tonight at our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life in obedience to the Father. He taught with authority, and all his words are true. On the cross, he died in the place of sinners, bearing God's punishment for their sin, redeeming them by his blood. He rose from the dead, and in his resurrection body ascended into heaven, where he is exalted as Lord of all. He intercedes for his people in the presence of the Father. Now, some, but not all of those truths are in the readings from God's Word we're going to have now. And I'd ask you to pick up your Bible and turn to the New Testament letter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy you'll find on page 1191. And we're going to read some verses from chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And some of these verses, I would say, are some of my favourite verses in the whole of Scripture as they point us to the Lord Jesus. So 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to read from verse 15 to verse 17. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now turn over to chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul continues, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." Then chapter 3, verse 14. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." This is the Word of God. Would you open your Bible again with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which is going to be our focus this evening. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, your word says that Jesus Christ, your Son, should be preeminent, should have the supreme place in everything. Please, would you speak to us of Jesus now, that we would be captivated by him, that he would have the top place in our lives and in this local church, for his name's sake. Amen. I wonder what you consider to be mega. What to you is great? Excellent. Now, I'm not sure whether mega is still an in term, but for a while it was. So perhaps someone went to a show up in London, or they went to see a film, like I went to see the King's Speech yesterday, or they went on a ride at one of these theme parks, and afterwards they're asked, what was it like? And they'd say, it was mega. It was great. Now, perhaps you don't know that mega is actually a Bible word. And it comes in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, which reads, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is mega. That's actually the Greek word which is translated great in our Bibles. Now, technically, mega means very, very large. It's 10 to the power of 6, a million. Now, you know that in our world, lots of things are said to be great or mega. And often it's a bit of an overstatement, isn't it? On telly at the moment, there's a program called Great British Railway Journeys. We talk about the Great Fire of London. I looked up the internet, and there's the Great British Circus, which claims to be the greatest British circus that there is. Now, the trouble is, whenever someone says that something is great, that something is mega, it's actually always a matter of opinion. So what I think is great or mega, you may not think is great or mega. So our family went to Disney, whatever it's called in Paris some years ago, and my family thought it was mega, and I thought it was a lot of standing around in queues. But we look how verse 16 starts. It's very significant. Beyond all question. Here we're talking about something without controversy, where there's totally common consent. Something we're being told about that is not capable of being successfully argued with. And what is it so that's so great? Well, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear that word mystery? Do you immediately think Agatha Christie or CSI or some other kind of mystery that needs to be unraveled? In the Bible, mystery has a special meaning. In the Bible, mystery is something we can only know because God has revealed it to us. The idea of mystery is the idea of an open secret. Let me give you an example. The majority of you here won't know the name of the school I went to. It's a mystery to you. But if I tell you that the school I went to was called George Heriot School for Boys, and I'm very proud I went to that school, well, you've had something revealed to you that you wouldn't otherwise have known. It was hidden from you, but now it's revealed. Now, that's the idea behind this word mystery. And not of something hidden, but something that would be hidden unless God had made it known to us. So what is this mega mystery, this mega revealed secret? Well, it's godliness, the mystery of godliness. Better do some revision, hadn't we? 4 weeks ago, we thought about this word godliness. And do you remember the good way that we thought of remembering what godliness means? Do you remember? Anyone remember what it means? It means God lines, remember? Godliness is having a God-focused life. It's how we were made to live. The idea is that to be godly means to have God as the center point about which the whole of our lives revolve. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is mega. And perhaps at first you think, well, hang on a minute, I love going on rides at the fun fair or at a theme park, and that's mega, but the mystery of godliness being mega, I'm not sure I agree with that. Or I don't know what you're on about. Well, I think that you will agree with me by the end of this evening. When we discover that the mega mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's how the verse continues. This is the mystery of godliness that's so mega. Jesus appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And all I want to do this evening is to very quickly take you through these six phrases about Jesus and then show why how these phrases should shape our lives. We'll start with the first one. He appeared in a body. We'll spend most time on this because all the others flow from it. Five words. He appeared in a body. These are packed with mega significance. If Jesus appeared in a body, it presupposes that he existed before he appeared in a body. And Jesus did. Never forget that Jesus existed before he came into the world, born of Mary. He's existed for all eternity. The Lord Jesus was there with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit before creation. But then 2,000 years ago, he made himself visible in a body. It's what's summed up in our statement of faith with that phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Now the word fully is really important in our statement. Jesus isn't part God and part man. He's not half God and half man. He is fully God and fully man at the same time. Someone's put it like this. Remaining what he was, God, he became what he was not, human. Jesus didn't give up any part of his godness in becoming man. But he did take on humanity that was not his before. Now let me ask you, can you get your head around that? Really? I can't. This is mind-blowing stuff. Someone else has put it like this. The fact that the infinite, that means the without limit, omnipotent, that means all powerful, eternal, that means without time, Son of God, could become one person with finite, that's limited man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery. It is beyond comprehension, but it's the only thing that makes sense of the Jesus we read about in the Gospels. Let me give you one example. You all know it. It's that occasion when Jesus and the disciples got in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples are doing what the disciples did because they were fishermen, most of them. And what does Jesus do? Well, he's tired. He's human. He's tired. So he goes to sleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. And then you'll remember that a storm comes up and it's a frightening storm. And the disciples think they're going to drown and they wake Jesus up and say, don't you care? And Jesus just stands up and with a word, he tells the wind and the waves to be quiet. And immediately they're quiet. And so at that one incident, you have Jesus the human asleep because he's tired. And you have Jesus, who is God, just standing up and saying, quiet, be still. And immediately the wind and the waves do what he says. Jesus is God, who appeared in a body. He appeared in a body miraculously. Our statement says this. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. And the Bible makes sure we're in no doubt about this. Read the beginning of Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, and we're told over and over again, Mary was a virgin. It's double underlined, and Joseph hadn't had any intimate relations with her before Jesus was born. This is really important. And it also declares that he was conceived miraculously by God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's much we could explore about that. But for this evening, simply note this. That being born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is what made it possible for Jesus to be fully God and fully man at one at the same time. And he appeared in the flesh purposefully. Jesus is fully God and fully man because only someone who was both God and man could accomplish our salvation. Jesus appeared in a body, you see, to succeed where every one of us has failed. Our statement goes on, and lived a sinless life in obedience to the Father. Have you lived like that? Since last Sunday, have you lived like that? Have you lived a sinless life in obedience to God the Father? I know I haven't, and I'm sure you haven't either. But Jesus came purposefully as a real human being to succeed where I have failed. He appeared because he had a message to preach. We're told he taught with authority and all his words are true. If we'd been able to hear Jesus in the flesh, we would have said just what the people who heard him said, which is no one ever spoke like this man spoke. No one would have fallen asleep when Jesus was speaking. Ever. And he appeared so that he would die on the cross in the place of sinners, bearing God's punishment for their sin, redeeming them by his blood. Now, there's some big words that are important. I want to tell you some big words tonight. Don't be scared of big words, because big words sometimes sum up stuff we really need to know. And what this part of our statement is saying is really it's pointing us to five massively wonderful things that Jesus appeared in a body to do. Here are the big words. Substitution. Jesus came to take our place. On the cross, he died in the place of sinners. He went where sinners should go. And he did that to make the next big word. Propitiation. Now that's a big word. But it means satisfying God's right anger against sin. Jesus substituted himself for me on the cross in order to propitiate God. That is to satisfy God's anger against me. That's why he appeared in a body. And that's linked to the third word, redemption, redeeming them by his blood. To be redeemed means to be set free by payment of a price. Jesus died to redeem me, to set me free from sin and its punishment. As he shed his blood in my place. And that all leads to what the Bible calls reconciliation. Bringing us back into relationship with God. You see, will you look at 1 Timothy 2 with me again? I love these words. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God. And one mediator, that means go between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Why did Jesus appear in the body? Well, he died as my substitute to propitiate for my sins, to redeem me by his blood so that I might then be brought into a relationship with God, so I might be godly. Something I'm not naturally. And there's one other big word which really sums up all the others, and it's the word salvation. See, turn back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. If you learn verses from the Bible, which I hope you do learn this one, Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. He appeared in a body to save sinners. And we're actually going to think more about that next week. Now, I have to move on. Don't worry, I'm going to spend only minutes, seconds on the other ones in comparison. But he appeared in a body, miraculously, purposefully. And was vindicated by the Spirit. To be vindicated means to be shown to be right, to be declared right. Now, let me give you an example. This week, I was washing the dishes and I asked a member of the family if they would dry the dishes for me. They said, no, it's better not to dry the dishes, but to leave them to drip. And I said, no, I want you to dry the dishes. Well, they said, and they picked up a piece of paper called Food Hygiene Advice from Enfield Evangelical Free Church, signed by the catering deacon, which says, dishes, all dishes and utensils should be air dried, cloths should not be used. And this member of my family reckons she was vindicated by that. This proves I'm right, Dad, not you. Oops, I've given it away. We all like to be vindicated, don't we? During his life on earth, the Lord Jesus was not treated well. He was despised and rejected. He was not believed in by many. Rather than being welcomed, he was cast out. That's what was happening at the cross. His claim to be God in human flesh was ridiculed, particularly as he hung on the cross. But God, the Holy Spirit, vindicated him. Throughout his ministry, the Holy Spirit was upon him. All his words were backed up by Spirit-empowered actions. And it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus rose from the dead. What happened there? Never mind. Don't worry. By the Holy Spirit, he rose from the dead. Romans 1 verse 14 says that through the Spirit of holiness, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. If I was to stand here this evening and get out a gun, I don't have a gun, but pretend that I do. If I was to get out a gun and say, hey, I'm going to shoot myself just now. And the reason I'm going to shoot myself is that I'm going to substitute myself for you. I'm going to make propitiation for your sin. I'm going to redeem you by my blood. I'm going to reconcile you to God and make sure you're saved from hell, which is what we all deserve. And then I get out my gun and I simply shoot myself. You have no way of knowing whether or not... Don't worry, Nigel, please. You have no way of knowing whether or not the reason I shot myself, whether it was true. Whether it's accomplished what I've said it was going to accomplish. And if Jesus had simply remained dead, how on earth would we have known that his death had done all that he said it was going to do? But we can be sure that he died as our substitute to satisfy God's wrath, to redeem us, to reconcile us, to save us. Because on the third day, the Spirit vindicated him. He rose from the dead. And he was seen by angels. Do you see that in our verse? Angels are created servants of God, belonging not to the seen world, but to the unseen heavenly world. And the Bible pictures the angels as like the spectators. Think of the new Olympic stadium that's been built. It's as if the angels are the spectators in the stadium. And the earth is the pitch. And the Bible shows that when Jesus appeared in the flesh, the angels were watching. They were watching as he was born. Do you remember that? We're told they were watching as he was tempted. We're told that as he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed about the cross and all that he was involved, there was an angel came and strengthened him. The angels were witnessing it. The angels were watching as he rose from the grave, having accomplished his work. And we're being told in our verse that then he was seen by angels as he ascended again into heaven. And the picture really is of the angels receiving Jesus back into heaven, rejoicing at the completion of his mission, because Revelation tells us that the angels are there in heaven together with those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, and they are praising him for what he's done. He was seen by angels. He appeared and he's gone back to heaven. He has ascended, our statement says, in his resurrection body into heaven, where he is exalted as Lord of all. And look what's next. He was preached among the nations. We tend to think of the word preached as what I'm doing now, don't we? And that's part of what it means to preach. But in the Bible, this word preach here has the idea of being proclaimed or announced. In the old days, it's what a herald would be. You know, that man who'd come and say, oh yay, oh yay. In the days before newspapers and TV and radio and internet and all those things, if the ones in authority somewhere wanted to get a message out, they would send their heralds, announce this to the people. They've got to listen to it because the herald is speaking with the authority of the king. And what has been happening ever since Jesus went back to heaven? Well, he has been heralded. He has been preached, announced among the nations. It's the story of the book of Acts. It's the story of human history ever since. Jesus has been proclaimed. And as God who appeared, he is to be made known among the nations. Do you remember what Jesus said when he'd risen again? He said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus was saying, because of who I am, you can go anywhere in the world. And if you proclaim me, you have every right to proclaim me. Because as Peter explained, Jesus isn't just associated with one culture. He is the God-man for all cultures. And as he's been preached, look at the next phrase. He was believed on in the world. Do you know, I'm really grateful to Peter McClure tonight, aren't you? For sharing what he shared. But we've heard this evening about millions of people who have done what 1 Timothy 3 says. They have believed on Jesus in the world. And think about that phrase, believed on. At this moment, I am believing on this stage, aren't I? In other words, I'm putting all my confidence in this stage to hold me up. And that's the reason why Jesus must be preached to everybody. Because people need to put all their confidence, all their reliance upon Jesus as fully God, fully man, who appeared in the flesh to die as the sinner's substitute, to propitiate our sins, to redeem us by his blood, to reconcile us to God and to save us from the hell that we deserve. And that's the logic. See, turn back to 1 Timothy 1:15 again. That's the logic of these verses. Just follow the logic. It's great. Here is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I, Paul, was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Do you see the logic? It's very simple. Paul says, if Jesus Christ could save me, and if a rotten, dirty, filthy, hell-deserving sinner like me could believe on Jesus, then anyone, anywhere in the world, including Enfield, could believe on Jesus. And then we're told, going back to our statement, he was taken up in glory. What's that talking about? Is it going back to his ascension that he went back to heaven? Maybe. But I wonder if perhaps it's a reference to his final exaltation to glory. Perhaps it's like other places in the Bible where something that is still to happen is spoken of in the past tense because it's so certain it will happen. And I wonder if the order of these events is reminding us that then, when Jesus being preached to all the nations, when everyone who's going to believe has believed, then Jesus will come again and every eye, including those who have failed to believe in him, every eye will see his glory as David showed us at the beginning of the service. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whatever it exactly means, it's a statement of his triumph and of his victory. Jesus Christ will be seen by all to be exactly who the Bible says he is. So what, you may ask? How should that shape our lives? Well, if I could have the screen on, but I can't. And we might not even be able to sing our last hymn, but never mind. I think there's three things we therefore need to happen to us. Our lives need to be shaped. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our obsessive interest. You see, when you think something is mega, you actually reckon it's worthy of your attention and your devotion and your time and your energies. I watched a program the other day on the television about someone in the Arctic Circle. Someone was visiting the Arctic. And they went to visit this man and they discovered in the Arctic there was a man who was an Elvis freak. Sorry, fanatic. And his house was full of stuff about Elvis Presley, and he obviously liked to look a bit like Elvis Presley. Because he's obsessively interested in Elvis Presley. If you and I had the opportunity to spend half an hour with the Apostle Paul, do you know what we'd discover? We'd have discovered that he was obsessed by Jesus. I want to know Jesus. Christ Jesus filled his mind, his mouth, his horizon. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, I simply want to commend Jesus to you. He is worthy of your obsessive interest. As fully God and fully man, he's the only one who can reconcile you to God. He can because he died. He can because he rose, and he's willing to reconcile you now if you'll believe on him and become obsessively interested in him. And Christian friend, are you obsessed with the Lord Jesus? If people spent a day with you or me, would they actually know that we're obsessed with Jesus? How much time do you spend considering him? Do you read the Gospels? The Bible reading plan some of us read, it's great because every year you have to read the Gospels 2 times. Do you read the rest of the Bible saying, Lord Jesus, please teach me about yourself from this part of the Bible? How much time do you spend thinking about him? Is thinking about Jesus your default position? Or is something else your default position? And what should be true of us individually should be true of us as a church. That's what 1 Timothy is actually all about. Jesus is Christianity. Jesus is what the church is about. No Jesus, no church. As people come into contact with us, are they aware that we're a people who are obsessed with Jesus? Secondly, the Lord Jesus is the open secret of true godliness. Do you remember our definition of godliness? God lines? How can you live a godly life this week? The answer that the Bible gives is very simple. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Think about Jesus. You see, again, that's the context of 1 Timothy. There were false teachers in Ephesus where Timothy was. And if you read on into chapter 4, you discover that what they were saying was the way to live a godly life is to have a list of rules. A do this, don't do this kind of system.
And Paul says, no! You'll never live a godly life by a set of rules. You will only live a godly life as you're obsessed with Jesus. As you trust him. As you look at him. Because if you want to know what a godly life looks like, where do you look? You look at Jesus, the God who became man. He shows us what true godliness is all about. And as we look to him, we trust him and he helps us by his Spirit. And then we're able to live a godly life. Are you battling with sinful desires at the moment? The answer the Bible gives is clothe yourself with Jesus. He's the only way to live a godly life. And finally, the Lord Jesus is the person we must proclaim. You see, let's get this completely straight as a church. We are not proclaimers of rules. Wouldn't that be boring? We're not proclaimers of morals. We're proclaimers of a Jesus, of a Savior. We're proclaimers of God who appeared in the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. If we're looking to Jesus, well, we'll want to please him. And therefore, what he tells us in his word shows us how to please him. And yes, it will change the way we live our lives. There will be a new lifestyle because it will be like Jesus. But that happens as we proclaim Jesus. He's for all nations. He is the mega revealed secret. Made known in the Bible, made known to us, so that we would make him known to others. Have you ever thought what would damage our evangelism or an outreach as a church most? Have you ever thought what will make Holiday Club this year really bad? It will be if we take our eyes off Jesus. And if we forget that what we're about is proclaiming Jesus. My prayer as we go towards our new building, and then as we get to use this lovely new building the Lord gives us, is that no one will ever come into our building without someone in some way proclaiming Jesus to them. Because that's what we are about. If we lose sight of how mega Jesus is, we will stop being the people he wants us to be. In the book of Titus, two books on in the Bible, Jesus is described as our great, our mega God and Savior. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in humble worship before you. We praise you because you are our great God and Saviour. We thank you that you came miraculously and purposefully into this world. And Father, we ask that we would be those who believe on Jesus, who are obsessed by Jesus, and who proclaim Jesus. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.